Welcome to Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola.
Scripture reveals the truth of God to us. When we look at a perfectly holy God, this should make us aware of our need to be cleansed by Him. There is a way. There is a message. Please open your Bible to Isaiah chapter 6, verse 6, to discover this message in our study with Pastor Ray Viola.
The God that we're looking at this morning, this holy God, is a God that doesn't have the word impossible in His dictionary. He just puts it in the Bible that we might know that there's nothing impossible for Him. He's high and lifted up. His train fills the temple that speaks of His splendor, that speaks of His glory. And then there's these seraphims. They're covering their face lest they see the holiness and glory of God and die. Two wings cover their feet because as created beings, they realize their smallness, that they feel in the presence of infinite holiness. And they're crying to one another. 16 words. Just 16 words. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. It's amazing when you read the choruses or the words that are being proclaimed in the heavenly place. These are words of praise. These are words of adoration. They are words of worship to describe the true and living God. And they're being spoken even now as I speak. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. Now, starting with that first reference to the word holy, I want to draw your attention to the fact that there are only 16 words. 16 words. That's all. Now, this is indeed an affirmation, adoration, praise. And I bring that up because there are some people who I call worship legalists that would say to you and me that you can't really have a worship song with any meaning if it only has 16 words repeated over and over. They would tell you and me that there's got to be at least 5 stanzas of archaic King James language with 3 choruses. And of course, no instruments. God forbid, drums. Ah, can you imagine? But here in the heavenly scene, 16 words of affirmation and praise and worship. And you know why? Because what is it that constitutes biblical worship? What makes worship worship? When you and I see the Lord high and lifted up in all of His holiness and glory and His train filling the temple of our hearts. That's worship. When you and I behold the Lord in His glory and we could say over and over, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. You say that with a heart and a mind that is focused on Christ. That's not vain repetition. That's holy, holy worship. And how we need a revelation of God's holiness. When we get a revelation of God's holiness, it will evoke awe and adoration and reverence. I really believe that it's impossible to have a genuine encounter with Jesus Christ as Lord and Redeemer and not be a worshiper. I don't know how anybody can be a part of any congregation for any length of time and come into a sanctuary when we begin praising and singing and adoring the Lord and just stand there. Boring. How do you do that? How does one do that? When you catch a glimpse of the holiness of God, you'll worship. You must worship. It compels you to worship. And why do we worship? We worship because we know who God is. We worship Him because He is holy. Psalm 99 verse 9, exalt the Lord our God and worship at His holy hill. Why? For the Lord our God is holy. That's why we worship God. For who He is. He's holy. We don't worship God because of how we feel or because of the weather. Can you imagine if we were weather-driven worshipers? Can you imagine if we were feelings-driven worshipers or circumstance-driven worshipers? In other words, everything's got to be lining up. Bills are paid, sun shining, wonderful, sing! Raining, you know, and morning comes and evening fades. What we need is a glimpse of the holiness of God. See, and then you know what I'm talking about. Many of you know what I'm talking about. You're in your car. You're at a stoplight. You're worshiping the Lord, and a person next to you doesn't know what to do. Do I look over? You're on the treadmill at the gym. Holy, 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 praise God. And they move over. Because when you have an encounter with the true and living God, you are transformed into a worshiper. And as these heavenly hosts are crying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. That speaks of the Lord of the army of God. The posts of the door, verse 4, moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. That speaks of the glory of God again. When the Spirit of God reveals his holiness and glory to our souls, I believe that it shakes the doors of our nominal Christianity. Have you discovered that when you really make a decision from the bottom of your heart to walk hard after the Lord and walk in holiness, that God begins to shake things up? Did you ever notice that? He shakes things up in you. He shakes things up around you. That's what happens when you walk in holiness. When you desire to walk in holiness, God in his providence shakes things up. There is no longer what I call flatline Christianity. When the Spirit of God reveals his holiness to us, it will jar the superficial, corner-cutting repentance that explains away carnality, explains away worldliness. It demolishes the idols in our heart. One of the old Puritans said so true, that the human heart is an idol factory. We have idols in our hearts, human idols, things that are idols. And when the Spirit of God reveals his holiness, he reveals the idols in our heart. He reveals how proud we are, how self-righteous we are. It crushes us. It shakes things up. I've told my wife the last couple of weeks, I says, honey, as I'm studying the holiness of God, I realize more and more I'm not a very holy man. I realize just what a sinner I am. And yet, as we'll see, when God brings you to that place, it's that he might bring you into an experience with him. You see, as we open our hearts to the reality of God's holiness, what does it do? It produces within us a passionate pursuit of genuine Christ-likeness. Now, we've got to go back to the Bible. We've got to allow the Bible to define our God. There's a contemporary version of God that is cool, that is hip. Now, watch with me. Isaiah sees this glorious heavenly scene in what is his declaration in verse 5. Then said I, wow, is that cool or what? Is that what he said? He has this wonderful encounter with God. He doesn't say, man, was that heavy. You know what he does? He says, woe is me. That word woe is a pronouncement of judgment. He sees himself for what he really is. He sees God for who he really is. And he says, I'm undone. I'm undone. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Of all the things that we might say about this magnificent passage, I want us to concentrate on one central truth. Listen carefully. When you are given a revelation of God, he will also give you a revelation of yourself. When God reveals himself to you, he also reveals the real you to yourself. That's why Isaiah cries out, woe is me. I'm certain that up to this point in time, Isaiah probably didn't look so bad. Doubtless he was far more moral than his contemporaries, and compared to them, he probably looked pretty clean. I mean, Isaiah was a prophet of God, but compared to God, he looked filthy. Here's a prophet of God who was considered by his contemporaries to be a man of valor, a man of virtue. He was called by God, anointed by God, appointed by God to be a spokesman to the nation of Israel. And here he catches one glimpse of the holiness of God. And what does he say? I am undone. There's no boasting. There's no bragging. There's no pride. He doesn't say to God, oh God, Remember me? You called me to prophesy against the nation of Israel. 5 times I've already pronounced woes. Did you listen to my CD series, God? It's me, the big I, Isaiah. Nothing like that. He sees the holiness of God and he says, woe is me. It literally means he came apart at the seams. He's broken. His fallen creature condition was exposed and laid bare before the very throne of God. It was said, and I agree, we cannot see the glory of God and continue to glory in ourselves. Ask Isaiah, ask Job, ask Daniel, ask Moses, ask John the Revelator. You see, as long as Isaiah could measure himself by other mortals, he was able to sustain a pretty lofty idea of himself. I'm not that bad compared to my neighbor or this guy or that guy. However, the instant that he steps into the very presence of holiness itself and he sees the standard of holiness, he's laid in the balances and he's found wanting. Isaiah, you can be sure, does not want to stand before God and think that he's going to go to heaven because he's a good person. He's not. Woe is me. I'm undone. That's his declaration. He's brought to a place, like it says in the Beatitudes, blessed are the pure in spirit. There was relentless guilt screaming from every pore of Isaiah's being. Now you would think that when God hears this confession, woe is me, I'm undone. He's not telling God anything that he doesn't know. You would think that God would say, okay, get out of here. I can't behold evil. Notice what God does. This is awesome. And this is what he'll do for any of you here today who have yet to call upon the name of Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. Notice in verse 6, then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away. Your sin is purged. The Bible tells us that angels do the work of God. And so as God hears Isaiah make this confession, this declaration of who he is, God commands one of those seraphims to take a live coal from off the holy altar and put it upon Isaiah's mouth. That's got to burn. Ouch. He says, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away. Your sin is purged. I imagine that Isaiah must have had the biggest megawatt smile possible. Rather than God say, get out of here. You see, when he confesses who he really is, God says, Isaiah, your iniquity is taken away. Your sin is purged. Isn't that beautiful? That's our God. That's our holy God. That's what God is always seeking to do when his word is proclaimed, to get us to a place of confessing who we are, sinners. You see, in the kingdom of God, friends, when God pins you, you win. When you lose, you win. Isn't that awesome? What's your name? Jacob. Supplanter. When God pins you, and you and I confess who we really are, that's when we come into a place of real fellowship with the living God. You see, before conversion, there must be conviction. And when God reveals to us his standard of perfection, his standard of holiness, we are left poor in spirit, crying out for the mercy of God. That's exactly what's happening here in heaven. Isaiah is crying out for the mercy of God. You see, a view of God's infinite majesty and holiness brings a deep and a humbling sense of our own vileness and reveals to us this fact: I need a mediator. I need a redeemer. I need a savior. See, most people get it all wrong. When they get convicted of sin, the devil lies to them. They run the opposite way. When you are convicted of sin, it's meant to drive you to Christ, drive you to the cross, in order that you would receive the pardon and sanctification that comes from the blood of Jesus Christ. Think with me about this now. On the day of Pentecost, the historian Josephus tells us that there may have been 2.5 million people, Jews and God-fearing proselytes, gathered in that holy city to worship God on the day of Pentecost. Well, while that's going on inside, Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, is standing in the temple court, quoting the scripture that the Messiah has come. He's paid the debt for our sins. He's been buried, risen, exalted at the right hand of the Father. And 3,000 souls are pricked by the Spirit of God. And they say, men and brethren, what must we do to be saved? They say, repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what they're telling them? Going into that temple won't get you to heaven. Going to church, following rules and regulations won't get you to heaven. You're a sinner. You need a Savior. You need a Redeemer. You need a Mediator. And 3,000 souls, praise God, heard the Word of God, confessed their sinful condition, and were born again that day. That's exactly what happens here. After Isaiah's confession of his condition before God, the seraphim takes a hot coal from off the altar of God, touches his lips, and says, your iniquity is taken away. Your sin is purged. That is a heavenly picture of how the grace and mercy of God is applied to lost sinners who come to him with a broken and a contrite heart. Isn't it amazing? Here you see the holy place of God, heaven itself, because God is there, and you see a mini picture of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Bible says in Psalm chapter 130, verses 3 and 4, if you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who would stand? But there is forgiveness with you that you may fear. Can you imagine God, who doesn't forget, marking every sinful thought, word, deed, motive, attitude? Can you imagine him writing it down in a book, a scroll? It'd be from one end of the building to the other end of the building. And that's just me today. Imagine multiplying that by a week, by a month, by a year, by a lifetime. And there are actually people that believe, well, when I stand before God, as long as I don't hurt anybody, as long as I try my best, that's not the gospel. The gospel is not do better or try harder. The gospel is trust Christ. That's the gospel. But there is forgiveness with him that he may be feared. I used to believe that I'm not that bad of a guy. Message? Maybe you did too. But when you are alone in the presence of God and nobody else is around, you know that you're not really as holy as you say you are. You're not really as clean as you say you are. You're not really as righteous as you say you are. When God's Spirit reveals the real you, the real me, you realize you're undone. You deserve wrath. But here's the message of God. He sent his son Jesus Christ to pay for my sins and bear the punishment that I deserve. You see, it does you no good to generally speak of the atonement of Christ. Well, I believe Jesus died for the sins of the whole world. You have to believe Jesus Christ died for your sins. It's like when our children were younger and we would pray with them at night. I'll say, okay, Josh, Andrea, let's pray. And I love you. Listen to the kids pray now, our grandkids. Okay, you go. Okay, dear Jesus, we pray that you would forgive everybody in the whole wide world tonight in your name. Amen. I go, could you get a little bit specific? There's like 5 billion people on the planet. Can you think of one person? You know, and then it's gotta be personal. Personal. And that's exactly what we see here. Isaiah is experiencing now the holiness of God. He's stepping into a fellowship with God that he didn't have even as a prophet of God. And my friend, I believe this. You cannot be converted without knowing about it any more than you can be married and not know that you are. When you're married, you know you are. I don't mean that in a bad way. You know you are. Some people say, are you born again? Are you converted? Well, let me think about it. If you've got to think about it, you probably aren't. When the gospel of Jesus Christ comes into your life, God doesn't put a bigger question mark over your soul. He puts an exclamation point. You are a new creature. Not sinless, but you're a new creature. You know that. Amen? You know that. You're born again. You are born of the Spirit of God. And to be truly forgiven, God tells us to confess our sin, turn from our sin, and trust in the full atoning sacrifice of his Son, Jesus Christ, by faith. But then here's the other side. After you're born again, the closer you come to God, the longer that you walk with him, you begin to discover more and more your own sinfulness. Have you found that out? It's kind of like taking a white shirt, guys, that you've worn for a year and placing it next to a brand new one. Suddenly it doesn't look white anymore. It looks dingy gray. The Apostle Paul, If you study the chronology of his letters, he says to the Corinthians, I'm the least of the apostles. Then he says to the Ephesians, I'm the least of the saints. And just before his departure and homecoming, he says to Timothy, I'm the chiefest of sinners. What happened? As he's growing in grace and in the knowledge of God, he's growing into the awareness of his own sinful condition and of his need of his mediator and savior and redeemer. What an awesome God we serve. Now notice what happens in verse 8. Also, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? Wait a minute. Did God just have an Ancient of Days moment here? Whom shall I send? Who will go for us? I would think it would say, who shall I send? Who will go for me? Wait, who will go for us? I? Us. What are we talking about? Holy, holy, holy. Father, Son, Spirit. Here is the Godhead. Now Isaiah is hearing God speak to him. Some people would think you're crazy when you tell them. You know what God told me this morning? What? Jesus said in John chapter 10, my sheep hear my voice. Know my voice. There's that still small voice. The voice of our Lord, our Redeemer, he does speak to his children. Isn't that wonderful? That's precious. And if you think it's weird, get saved. Get saved. That's normal, biblical Christianity. Hearing the voice of the Lord, being led by the Spirit, moved by the Spirit. It has been said, and it is true, that the first principle of usefulness is to understand that you are not worthy to be used. That's what happened to Isaiah. He saw himself when he saw the Lord, and that scene led to confession and repentance and cleansing. And when he got to that place, the Lord says, whom will I send? Who will go for us? Then said I, he didn't notice, he doesn't say, here I am, but here am I. What's the difference? It's not like Isaiah's in heaven. There's a lot of stuff going on up there, and Isaiah's got to tell God, over here, God! Isaiah, here I am. You're probably looking for me. No, it says, here am I. He's making himself available. Now he's usable. You see, God uses broken people. The most dangerous individuals in the kingdom of God are people who are not broken. But here is a broken man. And now God is going to commission him and use him in a more mighty way than ever before. And perhaps God is calling you today to serve him in some capacity in the kingdom. Maybe he's calling you today to get out of the bleachers and to put on the uniform, put on the cleats, and get into the game and serve him in some capacity. This is your local body. Get involved. Serve. He doesn't need our ability. He just wants our availability. He's already gifted you. Here am I, Lord. Use me, however, wherever. But one thing I want to challenge you with. When you ask God to give you a glimpse of his holiness and you desire to walk in holiness, prepare for a radical change in your life. Prepare for a radical change. Because when you walk in holiness, God begins to shake things up in you. He begins to shake things up around you. And it's a good thing. It's a beautiful thing. He's a holy God. And he tells us, you be holy, for I, the Lord, your God, am holy. Think of this heavenly scene. The Lord is in his temple, high and lifted up, his glory filling that place. And we can now step into that place of adoration with the holy scene. Isn't that an awesome thing? You and I get to do it right now. We can go right to the very throne of God and worship him in his holy temple. Bless the Lord,
oh my soul, bless his holy. Join us tomorrow at 6:30 p.m. for the next edition of Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola.
Worshiping with the saints on Sunday morning and hearing the Word of God preached from the pulpit is a wonderful thing. But if that's all you did, it would be hard to really feel connected to your church. Koinonia is named after a Greek word that is often translated as fellowship, but no single word can express its depth and richness. Koinonia means community, sharing life with one another, caring for each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. Our growth groups are small groups that meet throughout the month at church and in people's homes, where you can really get to know people growing closer to the Lord and to each other. Check out all the groups on our website, koinoniafellowship.com.
Do you have a Bible question? Do you need to talk with someone or have someone pray with you? If you do, we invite you to visit our website at selaonradio.com and click on the live chat button. We'd love to hear from you. Audio and video downloads of all Pastor Ray's teachings can be accessed at koinoniafellowship.com. You can subscribe to Pastor Ray's blog at selaonradio.com and receive a daily devotional by email. We welcome you to join us for Sunday morning and Wednesday evening services at Koinonia Fellowship. Our address is 500 Main Street, East Rochester, New York. Service times are 8:30 and 10:30 Sunday morning and 7 p.m. on Wednesday. This program has been brought to you by Koinonia Fellowship.